Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we will endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also have a website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find all these radio programs and MP3 files by the sermon title. You'll also find 30-minute Bible videos on various subjects. And you will find a host of other Bible-related material that will help you in your study of God's Word. You'll also find some information out about us on that website, too. And at the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our Bible study periods and worship periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to come to any of those services. You'll always be warmly received. We want nothing from you. We want to show you a need for God in your life. You have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sin. Today, we're going to begin a few weeks' study of the subject of questions and answers. We're going to ask some questions, and then we're going to give the biblical answer for your consideration to those questions. And we're going to do this on a variety of subjects, and it's going to cover a few weeks. And we ask you to listen patiently, and we hope that you will have your Bible, and you will look at the answers that we give, and that way we can learn together about the answer to Bible questions. The first question we want to ask is, how many churches are there? Well, let us begin in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 21, to answer the question. Far above any principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. We also see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, in listing the Christian graces, in verse 4 it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We have just read earlier in chapter 1 that body is the church. And then we read in Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 18, Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And then we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse number 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet there is one body. And one final passage, in Matthew the 16th chapter, in verse number 18, we see the promise of Jesus himself concerning the church. He says in verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, in our passages that we examined, we've seen a consistent reply to our question. How many churches are there? According to all the passages that we looked at, there is only one. And we notice that Jesus promised to build only one. And we notice that he is the head of only one. And we know in Acts 20 and verse 28, he only purchased the one church with his own blood. So the answer to our question is there is one church, and the scriptures that we read and we examined confirm this. The next question we want to ask is, what about the name of the church? What name do we find in the Bible? Well, in Matthew 16:18, we just read that Jesus promised to build his church. If he promised to build his church, then it is a church that belongs to him. And then we read in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Acts 20, verse 28, the scripture says, therefore take heed to yourself and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then we see in Romans 16, and verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when we look in the Bible and when we read the scripture, we see that there's a church of Christ in Romans 16:16. We know that he purchased the church with his own blood. That means that it belongs to him. We also see that he promised to build his church. And so a church that is built by him, that he died for that church, and that is referred to in the scripture as the churches of Christ, that is the name that we read in the Bible. Now, let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. The church that you belong to, whatever name might be, can you find it in the Bible? Let me just give you a few to your consideration. The Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Do we find that name in the Bible? Do we find the name Mormon or Latter-day Saints in the Bible? No, we don't. What about the Lutheran Church? Martin Luther was really the establisher of the Lutheran Church. But do we find the Lutheran Church by name in the Bible? No, we do not. What about the Episcopalian Church? Do we read about that church in the Bible? Is its name contained in the Bible? No, it's not there either. And one other one as an example, what about the Roman Catholic Church? There's over 1 billion Roman Catholics in the world. Is that church named in the Bible? And the answer to all of those that I gave in an example is no. But the one church and the church that is named, most men reject and say that we're narrow-minded and we think that we're the only ones going to heaven. No, but we do see that that name is used in Scripture. We see that that name is used in the Bible. And so the Church of Christ is a scriptural name for the church that belongs to him that he died for. And then we want to look at this question. Is baptism a command? Is baptism a command? Well, let us begin with Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Mark 16 and verse 16, in the Gospel account of Mark, we read in verse 15 and 16, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Next, let us look at Acts chapter 10 and verse number 48. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 48. This is the conversion of the centurion, Cornelius. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they asked him to stay a few days. And then we see 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. There is an antitype which now also saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in the scripture, it says that there is one baptism in Ephesians 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says that baptism was done to every conversion in the book of Acts, beginning on the day of Pentecost with the 3,000 and down to the last example of conversion, the Ephesians and Acts chapter 19, all of them were baptized into Christ. And so, is baptism a command? It is a command because it is the only way that man can come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Is it essential? That's the next question. If it's a command, is it essential? Well, we read Mark 15 and 16, when God sent the apostles out with the Great Commission. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We just read 1 Peter 3:21 that says, baptism does now also save us. And we also notice that in Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached to the 17 nations of Israel that were gathered there for that holy day under the old economy, that when they were convicted by the preaching of Peter and the apostles, that they had crucified the Son of God, And they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer came back in Acts 2:38, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, in order that you might obtain remission of sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have already examined in the question that baptism is a command. And here we see that baptism is essential because every new convert that we can read about in the book of Acts and what the apostles were sent out to do when they were given the great commission by the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If every creature is to be preached the gospel, and the gospel and baptism is part of the gospel, and gospel is part of the obedient faith that is demonstrated by the sinner, then what we see here is that baptism is essential. But there's one other thing that would nail this down for us to understand. We need to know what baptism does. Why is it essential? Well, let us look at a passage in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. It says, much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It says that the blood of Christ saves us from divine wrath. Well, how does man come in contact with the blood? How is blood received? Well, it is received through baptism. In Romans chapter 6, it says it puts one into Christ in verses 1 through 7. It also says that it puts us in contact with the blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, it says we have been baptized by one spirit into one body. And in Galatians 3 verse 27, it says that many of us who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And in Romans 6 verse 3, it shows that baptism puts one into Christ, and it demonstrates that it, when we arise, we walk in newness of life. Why is our life new? What's changed? Our state's changed. We go from being lost to being saved. We go from being out of the kingdom to be in the kingdom. We go from being outside the church to be a member of the church. We go from being outside of Christ to being inside. And we become an heir and joint heir with all those others who have been obedient to God. And so all of those things were done at the point of baptism. And every example that we read about in the book of Acts shows that men were obedient to God by being baptized into Christ. And so what is the answer to our question? The question is answered that baptism puts one into contact of the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ remits one's sin. It washes away our sins, Acts 2:27. So I want you to notice in our five questions that we looked at today, we gave you the book, the chapter, and the verse. We gave you the answer that's contained in God's Word. Now, you don't have to accept it. You don't even have to believe it. But you would have to be honest that the Bible answer is exactly what we gave and what the Bible says. The question was asked. The question was answered. The only thing that you need to do is decide whether you believe it, whether you will act on that belief, and whether you obey it to obtain what God has promised will be given at the point of obedience. God's not going to make you do it. I can't make you do it. But when you ask a question and you get a Bible answer, that's the right